And then after that, it's not fun no more. And you just want to get rid of it.
And it becomes something extra in the house.
It becomes, you're like hoarding things now.
Exactly.
You start to hoard on to things. For example, I have a family member that likes to hoard plastic bottles, to reuse plastic bottles.
Oh, wow.
So he just keeps them.
So considerate right? of them.
He doesn't use them. If he uses them, it will be considered, you know, like minimal. Because he's using them, for example,
keep
for a
project. Keep them for the rainy days.
Yeah, for projects, for whatever.
Yeah.
But he's not using them in that manner. Mm-hmm. Now, the thing is, nowadays, are we living minimal lives or not? I mean, this question just popped up to my mind.
Well,
like smartphones, yeah. Are smartphones minimal?
It's a very good question. But I guess before we get into it, we'd have to go for a short break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Yes, this is Youth Station, and you're still listening to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about minimal lifestyle, and then Brother Habib said that, are we practicing minimal lifestyle nowadays? And I have to say, economically speaking, we are forced to practice minimalistic point of view as in lifestyle.
Maybe not. I don't know why the economy could be just like a blockade. But before that, I want to ask, like, are the things that we have nowadays,
yeah,
are they considered minimal or not? Like, we have smartphones. Can we live without smartphones?
Yeah. Can we live without them? No, I guess. No, we can't. Half of the things we do are done with these small phones. So
I still to this day know people who don't have smartphones.
Maybe they're living in a far-off corners
the
guy's of the world.
The guy's a lawyer.
He's a lawyer. Very nice. Like,
he's a lawyer. He doesn't have a smartphone.
So how is he going to connect with his...
The old Nokia phones.
Mm-hmm. You know, he's got tabuge. A cell phone.
Yeah, it's called Tabug in Iraqi. He has that phone. It works. Mm-hmm. He sends messages with it. He calls people. He's even with the social media.
So still, he's using a cell phone.
Not a smartphone. I mean, like nowadays, if I was walking the other day in the United States, I was just looking at people, all their heads were on their phones.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone had an iPhone. Everyone had a Samsung.
Yeah.
There was nothing in between.
Because it has been a part of our life, you know. Many people are working with their cell phones. It's not just a matter of entertainment.
But is it a minimal or not? Is it a minimal or not? I had an example that I brought up.
Yeah.
You could say we could live without it.
Yes, I guess it is minimal because, you know, everything has been collected in one small little thing that you carry with yourself everywhere you go.
Maybe it's because your lifestyle maybe brings it up.
Maybe.
So your lifestyle is the one that portrays whether this thing is minimal or not.
Yeah.
So therefore, every person depends from situation to situation. Again, this brings up the concept of zakat, for example.
And what is zakat?
Zakat, of course, almsgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And there are 8 specific places where you could give your zakat. One of them being a poor person. So a man comes to Imam Sadiq, alayhi salam, and asks him. He tells him that this person that I want to give zakat to, he has 2 houses. He has servants. He has this and that. Yet, he is considered to be the sheikh, the leader, the chief.
The one who
of his tribe, right? And you know the chief, you know the word of, you've heard the word diwan, right?
Yeah.
You know, the meaning of diwan, like it's a place where they sit down, where the entire family comes, people from outside the tribe come and sit down with the tribe
like
leader.
Like the gatherings are held there.
He needs servants. Mm-hmm. He needs food. He always has people coming over, so he always has to have food. So, can I give the zakat to this person? Imam tells him that if this person needs this, it is his lifestyle, yes, give it to him.
Yeah.
So, therefore, every person, every human being's lifestyle, every person's own situation is what considers whether this person is living the minimal life or not. You could have, for example, a car, it could be minimal for you. Because you could have 2 cars, 3 cars. For me, I don't need a car. So the minimal for me is not having a car.
Yeah.
So it depends from every person to every person.
I get your meaning, but still, living minimal life, I guess, is the same for every single person. When we say minimal, I get what you're saying. You mean that it depends on your situation and yes. your own lifestyle and your whatever, who you are. It depends. But still, when we say minimal life, all that we mean to say is to live a simple life. Like, for example, if you have two cars,
all right.
If you have two cars, you can sell one and spend the money on your neighbor who doesn't have enough of facilities, or on the person in your family, not very much far a family, who's in need of money. You can share your car with that person. So that would be also considered the elm that you were talking about. It could be considered the same way.
Yeah, so we're not disagreeing on this.
Yeah.
No,
I'm just saying that when we say minimal, we do not mean that you should have three cars or whatever. All we mean to say is that one car is going to do the thing that three cars are going to do for you. I guess the whole idea behind this minimal lifestyle is to give away the extra things.
So, yeah, to keep away the extra things that are out of your need.
Yeah.
Everyone has their own situation.
Yes.
You don't need bookshelves. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you don't have books. I need bookshelves. So every person has their own situation.
Yeah.
And therefore, there could be needs mm-hmm. that I have that you don't have, that I need that yeah. you don't need. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the minimum for me is going to be closing this need, and the minimum for you is going to be something else.
Yes.
So therefore, it's relative.
Of course. So, and just Ray, like this, we get to go for a break. Yes, we're talking about minimal lifestyle. A minimalist lifestyle is the process of identifying what is essential in your life and having the courage to eliminate the rest.
Now, of course, look, sometimes living minimal doesn't always mean that you're going to be saving money. Do you agree on that?
It depends.
Because sometimes when you buy something, it doesn't count. It doesn't matter the quantity, but rather the quality of what you buy.
Yeah.
So, for example, I could buy a wooden bookshelf. I could buy the steel bookshelves.
Mm-hmm.
The wooden ones are much more luxurious, you could say.
Yeah.
They last less than the steel ones, and the steel ones last longer and are easier to put and are a lot cheaper.
Mm-hmm.
So I might spend more. Because I need to have a good looking bookshelf. Because when people come over or for filming sake or whatever, so it also depends. It could be expensive for me to live a minimal life.
Yeah. Now I ask you a question. Now put all of these things aside and think about the idea behind practicing this lifestyle. What do you think are the reasons for that? I mean, why this lifestyle has been considered as a trend right now?
Is it a trend?
Yeah, it has been so trendy and many people are going for that. If you go for interior designs, you could see that there is this attraction to this sort of lifestyle or to this sort of design, interior designs. So why they do that? The idea behind that, according to you, what is the first thing that will come to your mind?
The first thing that really comes to my mind actually is because I feel like I'm living a minimal life. Mm-hmm. I don't buy anything that I don't need.
That's first of all.
The reason why I don't do it is because I see myself that I don't need to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only reason I see it. It's not just because of an economical problem that I have. Some other families might see, it's because of an economical problem. Some other people, because it's the trend. I want to be in the trend. Mm-hmm. Some other people, because, you know, it feels good. It feels good. I know people who live in some countries that they have to move from house to house. They're renting. You have to move from house to house every year. Therefore, if you have a lot of property, then it's going to be troublesome when you're moving.
Exactly.
So therefore, they live a, you know,
just
a
like
minimal
traveling.
Lifestyle.
A person who wants to travel for packing a suitcase, they would pack it so light because they're traveling all the time. So the same thing could be applied for those people who are practicing minimalistic lifestyle. And I guess the idea behind that is just to make you focus on the important things instead of, you know, making a mess in your brain so that you have to think about every single detail that is existing in a corner of your house.
That's nice. Like you're saying, like, they'll be stress-free.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is true. That is
true. To free up your mind.
Really, really. Just like when you don't own like the things that you don't need,
mm-hmm.
you're just stress-free about them. You only have what you need and only use what you need. And really just fewer distractions. That's
exactly.
what it is. It really is fewer distractions.
That's the idea, you know. That's the point. It's to reduce the amount of distraction that your brain is going to suffer from. Because in that way, you're going to focus on the more important things. And the whole idea behind minimalistic lifestyle is that. And of course, in art also, when we talk about minimalistic style of writing or of painting or of anything else, is to focus on a certain point that you want to say. That's why you're not going to use too much of words and you're not going to make it so messy. And yeah, that was all that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, addressing a group of citizens from the holy city of Qom. In part of his speech, delivered on the anniversary of the 1978 uprising in Qom against the then U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime, Ayatollah Khamenei touched on Washington's enmity towards Tehran since the early days after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. The leader of the Islamic Revolution then referred to a recent document published in the United States, which showed the Americans were after the fall of the Islamic regime through systematic subversive activities. But what was the document exactly, and how did the Americans intend to topple the fledgling republic? The document the Iranian leader referred to is related to a series of 359 documents dating back to the years between 1979 and 1980. Published by the Office of the Historian and Office of the United States Department of State.
Hi, Jimmy Carter.
In one of these documents, then U.S. President Jimmy Carter considered operation against a foreign country important for American national security. Carter ordered propagandistic political and economic operations against the Islamic Republic in order to establish what he called a democratic and responsible regime in Iran. It was based on this order that former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein was provoked to launch an attack on Iran on September 22, 1980. Carter's order contained contacts with Iranian opposition leaders and concerned influential governments to form a Western-affiliated bloc that would be able to replace the Islamic Republic. The significance of the recently released document is that even Jimmy Carter, who is blamed at home for not being strict enough with Iran, was hell-bent on overthrowing the Islamic Republic. In November 1979, through Executive Order 12170, Carter froze about $8.1 billion in Iranian assets, including bank deposits, gold, and other properties. It also imposed a trade embargo. At the same time, the Americans persuaded ambitious Saddam Hussein to invade Iran, dragging the country into an unwanted, unprovoked war. They imposed an arms embargo on Iran. The fact is, over the past four decades, the U.S. has spared no effort to undermine and, if possible, to topple the Islamic Republic of Iran. As an impeccable foe of the Islamic Revolution, Washington has applied various economic, trade, scientific, and military sanctions against Iran since 1979, while the antagonism towards Tehran has transferred from one administration to the next unrelentingly.
Well, we want to, we want to know all the facts. Acting Director McLaughlin said there was no direct connection between Iran and the attacks of September the 11th. We will continue to look and see if the Iranians were involved. I have long expressed my concerns about Iran. After all, it's a totalitarian society.
The second thing that we're going to continue to do is to apply the toughest sanctions and continue to mobilize the international community to make sure that Iran is further and further isolated.
In 2018, then U.S. President Donald Trump withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal, also known as the JCPOA, imposing sanctions on Iran. Influenced by his national security advisor, John Bolton, and Benjamin Netanyahu, two notorious Iran hawks, Trump applied maximum pressure on the Iranian nation with the aim of the so-called regime change. In the heat of the tension between Washington and Tehran, after the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, the Iranian hero in the fight against terrorism, Trump threatened to strike 52 Iranian cultural sites. In his presidential campaign in 2020, Biden left little doubt concerning the revival of the deal. But in practice, he was no different from his predecessor. His administration first began an after-you game with Iran, laying out a set of unrealistic conditions which Tehran naturally rejected. The aim was to blame Iran, though wrongfully, for not being cooperative, an anti-Iran propaganda.
I have to tell you, recent moves, recent rhetoric, don't give us a lot of cause for optimism. Even though the hour is getting very late, it is not too late for Iran to reverse course and engage meaningfully in an effort to return to mutual compliance with the JCPOA.
Last but not least, the enmity toward Iran is partly due to pressure from powerful interest groups, including the pro-Israel lobby. As Bill Clinton's Middle East envoy Kenneth Pollack once said, from a political standpoint, nobody pays a price to be tough on Iran. Whereas Israel is not a party to the NPT or the Treaty on the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, and at the same time the regime is estimated to have up to 400 nuclear warheads, it is Iran and not Israel which is being blamed for threatening the security of the region. In November 2020, Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, who was regarded as the chief of Iran's nuclear program, was assassinated by Israel. The regime has already assassinated a number of Iranian scientists involved in the country's peaceful nuclear program. All in all, the Americans and their partners have never missed a chance to demonize Iran with the ultimate aim of bringing the nation to its knees, but all to no avail.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering a dance and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, I have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh, one of the main important attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ahsanul Khaliqeen. So for today's question, the question is that why some deformed people are born? If Allah is Ahsanul Khaliqeen, so why some deformed people are born?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Allah said in chapter Mu'minun verse 14 that فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. So blessed is Allah, He is best of creators. Also we have in chapter 18 verse 5 that أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ. We certainly created man in the best of forms. So there is no doubt about the fact that Allah is أحسن الخالقين, the best of the creator, and this creation is Ahsan. In Islamic theology, we talk about Nizam Ahsan, which means that this system of this world is the best, and it cannot be, better than this. But now the question is that why some people are created with, are born with some problems, and they are deformed. So the point is that this world in and of itself requires people to be born without any problem. Allah is Ahsan al-Khaliqeen, and the system is the best system. But the point is that when we consider the cases of these people, these kids, we come to this reality and the fact that for each and every one of them there is a cause. For example, it can be the drugs used by their parents, for example. It can be the pollution of the city, for example.
Genetic problems.
Exactly. Yes. And many, many other causes.
Okay.
And for this, we have in chapter Ash-Shura, verse 30, that Allah says, مَا أَصَابَكُم مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Whatever affliction that may visit you is because of what your hands have earned. And so Allah says that if there is any musibah, any problem, it is because of your actions. Now the question is that the parents, for example, when they have intimate relation, they are drunk, okay?
Yes.
And physically speaking, based on the principle of cause and effect, for that reason, the child may be born with some problems.
Yes.
So can we blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course not. The parents should be blamed. And as I mentioned, all the other problems that we are suffering nowadays, for example, one of them being pollution, one of them might be all these networks that we have and the rays and so on and so forth, if they have any role in this regard. Allah said in chapter Rum, verse 41, that ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. Corruption has appeared in land and sea because of the doings of the people, of the people's hands. So one may say that, this is the, for example, pollution is because of, so many reasons. And the parents, they should be blamed. Why? The kids are created,
yes,
are born with problems. They have no role. And the answer to this question is that, first of all, the system of this world is cause and effect.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, for example, one cannot say that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created knife because some people misuse it and they may injure and kill some people with the same knife. So Allah has not created knife for harming people, for killing the people. It is for good purposes. But when some people misuse, then we will have negative consequences.
Yes.
So the principle of cause and effect is a principle which is one of the necessary consequences of this material life. When you have cause, for sure you will have the effect. So when you have pollution, one of the effects is that sometimes the kids are born with some problems. They might be deformed. Or at the same time, for example, we have gravity.
Yes.
It is one of the realities of this world. But yes, the same gravity may lead a person to fall from a building and be killed. So yes, can we blame gravity? No. We are talking about cause and effect. So we cannot say that it is true that the kids, the newborn should not be blamed. But at the same time, we cannot say that because they have no role, this cause should not lead to its effect. Mm-hmm. No, this is a principle.
Okay.
And this world is the place for cause and effect.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah,
we worship Allah and no one but Allah. But what about those people who have no role in these problems? And what about the people who are the main cause? So for both of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the solution. So, for example, for those people, Allah says that لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not task any person beyond his or her capacity. But the point is that those people who are suffering from some problems and they have no role in these problems, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will for sure make it up for them.
Mm-hmm.
And this would be done in a way that on the Day of Judgment, for example, that they become very, very much happy. So much so that, according to some narrations, many people wish that they had much more problems in this world. Let me share one narration in this regard, for example, from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam addressing Mufaddal. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, ثم للذين ينزل بهم هذه البلايا من الثواد بعد الموت إن شكروا وأنابوا. For those people who are suffering from some problems in this world, if they are of course thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will have such a reward on the day of judgment that لو خيروا بعد الموت لاختاروا أن يردوا إلى البلايا ليزدادوا من الثواب. They are given so much reward on the day of judgment that if they are given permission to be revived, they prefer to be revived to suffer from more problems.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a reality. This is in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 3, page 71. The fact that if we are suffering from some problems and we didn't have any role, Allah will make it up. According to some narrations, one of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he was a blind person by birth. And once he asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to pray for him to get rid of this problem. The Imam told him that I will do that. But before this, let me show your status and the reward for you for this problem that you are suffering from in paradise. Then, if you like, I would supplicate for you. And through a miraculous way, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam showed him his level, his status in paradise. And that man saw that for this problem that he's suffering from, he will have a very high level and position on the Day of Judgment in paradise. And then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam told him, "Shall I pray for you?" He said, "Of course not. I prefer to suffer from the problem to have that reward on the Day of Judgment."
Okay, so all in all, we could see that these problems sometimes are a test for us, isn't it?
Exactly.
A test and trial mm-hmm. for the human beings, for sure. And they have different, we can say, levels. It could be very much difficult, it could be easier, but at least the people must look that, okay, this is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how... your forbearance and sense of patience is going to be tested before Allah.
This one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that all people who have any role mm-hmm. in these problems, they would be punished for sure by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Day of Judgment. Okay. When we are talking about parents, if they have any shortcoming,
yes.
For example, when we are talking about drunk parents mm-hmm. and them having children, for sure they would be punished on the Day of Judgment.
Drunk, addicted parents.
Exactly.
For example, during the child pregnancy, the mothers are not allowed to drink alcohol or even smoke.
Exactly.
And these all we can say, as you said, that's right, deformed childbirth.
Or for example,
right.
when we are talking about pollution, sometimes yes. the politicians should be, mm-hmm. Blamed.
Accused.
And of course,
yes.
they would be punished by Allah on the Day of Judgment. And the last point, if I have time,
yes,
I would like to share. When it comes to, some kids being born with some problems and deformed, we have some special narrations in our collections of hadith about some etiquette for, intimate relation between wife and husband. And the couples are highly recommended to take care of these etiquettes so that the children are not born with some problems and deformed. Some of them, they are related to physical issues, for example, about nutrition, what to eat, what to drink, and even regarding the time of the conception and so on and so forth. And some of them are related to spiritual issues, like, for example, reciting the Noble Book of Quran during the time of the pregnancy. So I encourage those, dear listeners who are thinking of having a child to read their special books in this regard. As I mentioned, we have some supplications to be read, some verses of the Quran before the intimate relation during the time of the pregnancy, and of course some physical some instructions which are related to nutrition, for example, and some more detailed instructions regarding, as I mentioned, the time of the intimate relation and
the quality of the food that must be eaten. Or, for example, the timing, that's all right.
Yeah.
These are all have...
So people are also encouraged if, for sure, no one wants to have any deformed child. So it's a very good idea for them also to refer to some Islamic books in this
yes.
regard.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration on this topic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يا يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. Well, in this program, we answer the questions that you have related to the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad. May peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
Professor, you have been helping us with the tips of self-defense, how our children can defend themselves in the societies they are living in, because not every day is a good day. Sometimes our children faced with the situations wherein they have to deal with the things themselves. And what we have been discussing in the previous episode was very important. The ability to say no, which is a very important self-defense tool. The ability to say no, you helped us a lot on that. Do we have some more self-defense mechanisms that are to be taught to our children?
So self-defense is both coming from within as a personal strength, as an internal strength from within, which starts with self-respect and self-dignity. It starts with confidence in one's own abilities. So it is important that we need to be able to have that confidence in ourselves from our internal strengths, from the confidence which we can repose in ourselves, in our competencies, in our goals that we have designed for ourselves for a better future in this world and the hereafter. We have prioritized for ourselves certain things which have to be done to achieve success in this world and the hereafter. So this is important for us. And our parents should help us in developing these goals and these priorities.
All right.
They should assist us and guide us and lead the path in doing so. And we should be able to manage our time accordingly. So that internal strength comes, that when we are able, faced with a situation when things are being asked from us, that conflict with this feeling, with this understanding, with these goals and priorities, then we are able to say no.
All
but
right.
On the other hand, if we are from within ourselves able to break our rules ourselves, and we say, okay, it's a goal that I've set, this is my priority, but let's leave it for tomorrow.
All right. So are you trying to say that
so sometimes? So if I'm easygoing with my own rules, with my own priorities, then I will not be able to say no to anyone.
All right.
So if I take my own rules and on my own priorities not seriously, then I will also be confronted.
And also the respect.
And maybe when I do want to, somebody asks me for help.
Yeah.
I will, you know, it may be a good deed, it may be a wrong deed. If it's a good deed, yes, it will not go against my goals. But if it's a bad deed, if it's something he's asking me and imposing upon me something and bullying me to do, I will, you know, again, crumble in front of him if I'm not strong from within. And that strength comes from myself, and the strength comes from my elders, who repose confidence in me, and they don't compare with me with others. They take me for what I am and build upon my strengths and make me build upon those strengths. Yes, every one of us has weaknesses from within. Everyone has certain weaknesses. Weaknesses have to be overcome. They have to be
worked upon.
And the strengths have to be used to replace them and work.
Yeah.
And number two, physical strength. Physical strength is necessary.
Now, how important is that physical strength, and why is it necessary? We'll ask you after a short break. Now, listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Salman Akavi, and Professor is discussing with us how important is self-defense in children and what are the mechanisms you can teach them. And now, Professor, you were saying that physical development is very, very important in self-defense.
Yes, exactly. So as far as the internal spiritual strength goes, that is important. Intellectually, we should be strong. Emotionally, we should be in control of ourselves. But of course, physical strength is also important. Physical abilities are the main important. So we need to make our children take proper nutritions. We should be taking them for sports activities, and especially for self-defense classes also. And I advise girls for that also, for them to go to self-defense classes as a responsibility, because Islam has said that we need to defend ourselves. And it is not allowed for us to refrain from defending ourselves if we can.
Yeah.
So we need to go for physical strength, physical activities, and parents should give time to their children to develop these physical strengths. And even the posture in which we sit. Yes, we should not sit or walk in a way that shows arrogance.
All right.
But it should show modesty, confidence.
All right.
Our way of walking, our way of talking should be sober, should reflect
modesty plus confidence.
And strength and confidence. And another person can't even think of imposing his own will upon us.
Yeah.
So that is important, that we imbibe in our children internal strengths and physical strengths.
Yeah.
And we are able to develop them in a very balanced way. So children, even if they may have not a strong body, it could be, you know, strengthened. Many people with huge figures, they are not strong.
Okay.
Boys with small figures, they are very strong.
Okay.
Because they've developed their strengths, their physical strengths. They've exercised, they've gone for sports. They've gone, developed them. Their mental and physical strength has been developed. And parents play a very major role by taking time out with their children, by leading by example, by taking time out with them, taking them to classes, taking them to those classes which are important. gymnasiums to carry out different exercises which are very good for our health.
Yeah. Well, Professor, we have some very important questions that we have received from New Zealand from a 15-year-old. I'll ask you the question after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and we are with Professor Salman Naqvi. Professor Salman Naqvi, we have a very important question from New Zealand. This is just a 15-year-old girl, and she is asking that she is on a social media platform wherein she has now a number of followers, and she has learned as per Islamic teachings that it's obligatory to say Walaikum Assalam if someone says Salam to you. But is it mandatory on the social media platform as well? Because sometimes I feel like people who are messaging me are not important, or they are just trying to pass their time. So what she's trying to say over here is that now she knows Islamic rulings on talking to people, but she feels like sometimes it's not very important that people are asking the information for. Is it necessary to develop a relationship with those who are just starting with a salam and now they want to develop a relationship with you on the social media platform? So how can she manage that?
So relationships, whether they are in the physical world or the virtual world, of course that virtual world is also now a real world. It's a physical world in a sense. So yes, communicating with each other has the same rules as any other relationships have. And you need to take care of the fact that if you're getting into a relationship, it will take you into a situation which is not going to be acceptable as far as religion and Islam goes, then you should avoid it. Answering back to a salam is maybe necessary, but then continuing with the relationship, if it is not going to be of any assistance to you in your goals, then you should, you know, not continue with that. Sometimes saying salam and answering salam is obligatory. Of course, sometimes you have salams in general messages all over the time. You don't need to answer them. But if you,
so it's not mandatory.
If there's a personal message to you and there's a salam to you, you answer that. But to continue that relationship depends upon the red lines that you have.
What I presume, what she's trying to say is that is it necessary to maintain a distance on social media platforms while developing relationships with others, and which could be a form of, you know, self-defense on social media?
Yes, it should be. One should take the precautions, and parents should be careful of their children if they develop such relationships. That is important. I mean, the parents should be on the outlook for such a situation happening or such a relationship developing. And especially girls should be, you know, very, parents should be very careful and sensitive about any type of relationship which is developing with girls in the house, and they can see that on the social media. It should be managed, it should be controlled, and the girls should especially confide in their parents that such a situation is happening. Even if they, for example, they've set up a platform, they think they are providing services to society, but you know, shaitan has his ways. And he can, you know,
trap you from anywhere.
Yes, he can come and influence you and penetrate into you, towards you, and get to you without you even realizing what's happening. So we need to be on the guard. We need to be on the lookout for such an event. That relationships should be very carefully managed. So that is important, yes.
So those coverings and so those guidelines, respecting those red lines, respecting those Islamic guidelines, is not just confined to the real world. It also applies on the social media world. And you're saying for a girl, It's not very mandatory to be answering each and everything. What she feels like is important, she can share that. And what she feels like is unimportant, she can actually refrain from sharing that or actually texting back rather than thinking that it is a disrespect. So yeah, hey, it's not a matter of disrespect as per you, and it's a matter of actually staying safe and staying secure like you stay safe in the real world. So one has to be very, very cautious about the social media world as well. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us and giving us so beautiful advices and helping all the time the children, these parents. So dear listeners, not just parents, even if it's the teens who are listening to us, if it's the children who are listening to us and have issues with the parenting of their parents and have any questions, or even the parents have any questions, so you can actually feel free to email us at the English Radio at the rate of irib.ir, or you can actually listen to our programs again on our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. Go to the tab COI, Call of Islam, and you will find an archive of our programs there. You can also find us on the social media platforms by just typing Call of Islam. Thank you so much for being with us. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, May 21st, 2023. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Please keep us company until the end of the program. And heartiest felicitations to you all on the auspicious birth anniversary of Lady Fatima Masume, peace upon her, daughter of Imam Musa Kazem, the seventh infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, peace upon him. This day is celebrated in the Islamic Republic of Iran as the Girls' Day. So, felicitations to all the girls around the world. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from around the world, from Frank Thies from the Netherlands, from Juan Matias from Spain, and Harald Seuss from Austria. So Frank and Juan, also Harald, thank you very much for sending us these reception reports. You must know that these reception reports are very helpful to us at IRIB English Radio, especially to our technicians and engineers, because these reception reports actually enable us to provide a better service to our listeners around the world. And all of you who have sent in a reception report will be receiving an electronic QSL or EQSL from us. And let's see who has sent us email from around the world. From Russia, we've received an email from Dmitry Ilagin. From India, we have an email from Sudhir Pandey. Per Ole Stenman from Finland has sent us an email. From Spain, we have an email from Juan Matias. And the last but not the least is an email from Romania from Rodolf Takax. Stay with us, please. I will be back with you. Welcome back, everyone. From Russia, we've received an email from Dmitry Ilagin. Dmitry says, "Hello from Saratov, Russia. Earlier, I sent you a reception report on Sunday, but unfortunately, I did not receive any answer, so I thought I may have sent it to the wrong email address. Please check it for me, and please verify my reception report with a QSL card. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Dmitry Ilagin from Russia. Please accept our warm appreciations to you for this email, Dmitry." So, this is an email from Saratov, Russia. Please send our greetings to your family in Saratov. And please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to your email. Dmitry Ilagin from Russia, write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. We wish you all the best. And from India, we have an email from Sotir Pandey. Sotir says, "I am pleased to inform you that I have listened to IRIB English service. I have heard news and I am very happy that your broadcast can be heard on radio. I am 46 years old and I am a visual artist. I live and work in Bombay. I am a SW listener since 1980s and it is my favorite hobby. If you found program details correct, I would appreciate a QSL card. Wish you all the best. Salam and warm greetings to you, Sotir Pandey from India." And many thanks for writing to us and for this email. So you're 46 years old and you are a visual artist. What an attractive and totally amazing job you have. Being a visual artist is so nice. Anyway, good luck in your job and in your life. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And please accept our EQSL as verification. So after a short break, I will be back with you. So from Finland, we have received an email from Per Ole Stenman. Per Ole says, "Dear friends, I hope this reception report reaches you. I hear this signal in Finland. I use a radio receiver and long antenna. I have enclosed a recording, MP3. I hope you can hear the recording. Can you confirm this reception as IRIB English Radio? Best wishes from a radio friend." Salam and warm greetings to you, Per Ole Stenman from Finland, and many thanks for this great email. So please accept our EQSL as confirmation to your email. We also wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, our radio friend, Per Ole Stenman from Finland. From Spain, we have an email from Juan Matias. Juan says, "Dear staff, I hope you find my reception report useful, and if the details are correct,